Good morning. I hope that you will open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We just had our reading from that selection a moment ago, and we're going to go back and notice some, hopefully some very interesting things from this passage, some things that affect the lives of every one of us. Peter had been involved in a very successful mission in Samaria. Earlier in the chapter, we read that the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and believing the miracles which he did, verses 5 and 6. Even Simon, a dishonest man who was using sorcery to try to deceive the people and promote himself, even he was impressed with what Philip said and what Philip did. And verses 12 and 13 say that when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Peter and John, we read in verses 14 and 18, were sent down to Samaria to lay hands upon those who had been baptized so that they could receive miraculous gifts. For we find that it was through the laying on of an apostle's hands that these gifts were given. We had read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that Jesus said that the disciples would receive power when the Holy Ghost was to come upon them in Jerusalem, but that repentance and remission of sins was going to be preached in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. And so here we actually find the preaching of the gospel in Samaria. Philip was preaching it, and then we find that Peter and John were sent down, and those who were there were obeying the gospel in large numbers. It was a tremendous evangelistic effort that was going on there. Philip must have been beside himself with joy in the fact that people, instead of wanting to reject the gospel and attack the messenger, they were receiving it. And they were obeying the gospel in large numbers. Many were being baptized, the text there tells us, because of Philip's preaching. But then a remarkable thing happened. The angel of the Lord, Acts 8 and verse 26, spoke to Philip and said, "Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." Gaza was the last water stop in southwestern Israel before entering the desert on the way down to Egypt. It was about 2,400 feet lower in elevation than Jerusalem, and therefore we get the term going down to Gaza or to Gaza. We find a man who had been there to worship, and because of what he was, the King James Version says the Ethiopian eunuch. And this means a man who was unable to have children. He had been surgically altered in some way. And because of that, he would not be allowed to enter into the temple or temple worship, according to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. However, part of the news that he's going to receive eventually is that as a Christian, that won't matter anymore. None of that will make any difference. So the part of the news, or the fact that Philip was called away from a terribly successful campaign, he doesn't know at first, apparently, at least we're not told, that he's going to meet with just one man. But he is told to go down and to meet. So Philip was called away from this tremendously successful campaign. And it may seem strange to us that he left his new brethren in Samaria. And he went, but the reason he did is because he received that instruction from on high, and he knew that if that instruction came ultimately from God, then that was the right thing to do. There's no indication that Philip hesitated whatsoever, but he left. He knew that God's way was the only right way, and he was going to follow that way. The man to whom Philip was sent was a successful and a wealthy man, being treasurer to the Ethiopian queen. He had been to worship in Jerusalem, which makes many believe that he was a proselyte Jew. There's no other reason that he would have been there. He was a very privileged man in the fact that he was in possession of a scroll of the Old Testament, because those weren't common in those days. And it was usually only a person of wealth or influence who would have that opportunity. Historians tell us that these scrolls could have been anywhere from 8 to 12 inches wide and anywhere from 16.5 to 145 feet long. So it wasn't a book like we would carry today, but it was that long roll of text that would be very difficult to read. The chariot in which he was riding is said by historians to have likely been one of their simple traveling vehicles. It would hold up to three people. There was someone else in the chariot, according to verse 31, the driver and the eunuch and Philip when he was invited in. Now, as Philip approaches the chariot, it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that directs Philip to join the man who was in the chariot. This eunuch was hungry for the knowledge of God's word, and he asked Philip about it. And so Philip preached to him about Jesus, just as he had done in Samaria earlier in verse 5. So in the beginning, as we have been looking at these conversions, we've been looking at mass conversions on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people that were saved. And then this large number of people in Samaria that have been baptized, that have obeyed the gospel. And now we're looking at individuals. We're looking at the eunuch, and then it's going to be Saul of Tarsus and then Cornelius. But the pattern is shifting. We're looking at individuals. Well, why is that? Well, many people believe that Ethiopia, they described Ethiopia in some of their writings as the end of the earth. Or the end of the world, and that's typical of Acts 1 and verse 8, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so here is a man that was a wealthy man, a trusted man, a man of influence, a man from Ethiopia. He's going back to his home country. What will he be able to do? He will be able to spread the gospel there. And so there are many reasons why this man would be chosen. His honesty, his geography, the geography of where he lived, and all of these other things. But he was hungry to hear the word of God. The content of Philip's sermon is evident. We know some of the things that were preached because of what the eunuch said and the way and the questions that he asked. He asked Philip about Jesus, although he didn't know it was Jesus at that time, reading from Isaiah 53. But he asked him about Jesus. He asked him about water. He asked him about baptism. He expressed his interest in being baptized, and he confessed his faith, saying that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 37. So the eunuch stopped the chariot they were riding in because he was ready to be baptized and he saw the opportunity. But that raises some very interesting questions that we want to look at just briefly this morning. First of all, if goodness alone saves, which many people believe it does, but if goodness alone saves, then why stop the chariot? Why lose that time and waste that time? We know that he did, but why would he do it? Well, he was trusted to fill the job of treasurer for Queen Candace. I know today we would pronounce that Candace, but it wasn't originally pronounced that way. We ask the question then, well, isn't morality enough to save? Isn't a person being a good moral person, isn't that enough? Well, if that's the case, then why stop the chariot? It wouldn't have been necessary. They would have been wasting their time. You know, those are not the only examples that we find in Scripture. Goodness alone was not enough to save Cornelius. You think about what is said about him, his description, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's a pretty good man, isn't it? That's a good moral man. But his morality alone did not save him because he was commanded to be baptized when Peter encountered him. It had not been enough to save the rich young ruler. He was a young man who came to Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus loved him. Jesus saw something good in him. And Jesus mentioned the commandments, and the young man said, I've kept all of these from my youth. And Jesus said, if thou would be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor and come and follow me. The young man went away sorrowful because he had many, many possessions. He was still tied to this world, but he was a good moral man. It had not been enough to save Nicodemus, a good moral man. John 3:3-5. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't good for any of those, and it wasn't good enough for the eunuch either. He was a good man, but there was something missing. And when he saw the water, he stopped the chariot. Being good is great, but the eunuch stopped the chariot. Another question, if being religious alone saves, then why stop the chariot? There's no doubt that this man was a religious man. He had traveled close to 1,000 miles to go to Jerusalem from where he lived to go and worship. Well, you don't do that unless you're committed. That's a long trip to go and worship, especially riding in a chariot. So there's no doubt that he was a religious man. Being religious is great. But why did the eunuch stop the chariot? Because he knew that being religious was not enough. Remember that when they stopped, he was the one that asked Philip, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? It was his choice. It was his decision. It was his curiosity. It was his conscience. It was his soul that was on the line. He knew and he understood. And he's the one that asked. to which Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." He commanded the chariot to stand still, verse 38, that is, the eunuch did, which implies that there was a driver. And in those days, normally, they were traveling with a driver and a rider. That would also explain how he could have this massive piece of paper unrolled and he could be reading it going along as he was traveling. It'd be hard to do that while you were holding the reins and keeping the horses or whatever pulling the chariot in the road. And if you read just about every commentary I've ever seen, they have all said that in those days, because of the history and the wording of the text, that there was a third person in that chariot. There's no example, however, in Scripture of anyone ever being saved just by being religious. It didn't work for Saul of Tarsus. It didn't work for Cornelius. It didn't work for anyone. And it did not work for the eunuch. And the eunuch, being a very religious man, knew that something was missing. And that's why, when he saw the water, he stopped the chariot. Well, number three, if reading God's word alone is all it takes to be saved, then we would ask the question, then why stop the chariot? The servant who had come from Ethiopia did what few people would do, verses 28 through 34. He was seeking, looking, and longing for the truth as he traveled. And here comes Philip, a stranger, who asked, "Do you understand what you read?" And for some people, that would seem to be an insult. This man wasn't insulted. He invited Philip up into the chariot to have a religious discussion, to have a Bible study as they went along the way. If the Bible was all that is required, then why, when they came to the water, did the eunuch stop the chariot? The necessary implication is that reading alone is not enough. The fact is that acting upon what one reads or hears is just as important as obtaining the new information. Jesus told the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved." No, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There was action involved in response to the word that was believed. And that was the case with the eunuch here. Yes, reading God's word was good for the eunuch, even necessary to his salvation. But when the eunuch saw the water, he stopped the chariot. But if preaching alone is all that it takes to be saved, then why stop the chariot? Many people believe if they come and just hear preaching from time to time, that that's all that's really necessary. It will show an interest in God's word, whether that word is applied to the life or not. But if that's all it was, we find in verse 35 that Philip preached unto him Jesus. This man heard Philip preach about Jesus and desired to change his life. He was receptive to the word of God. There was something different about him that we don't always see. But why did they keep on traveling? If preaching has saved him, why didn't Philip just hop out and go on his way and nothing else ever happened? Why are we told the rest of the story? Because the message that had been preached had to be obeyed. Philip's preaching was certainly necessary. It was certainly necessary for the eunuch to hear and to understand about Jesus. But when the eunuch saw the water, he stopped the chariot. Well, but what about faith? If faith alone is all it takes to be saved, then why did the eunuch stop the chariot? The eunuch had faith. Verse 37 makes it very clear that he did. There was no need to stop the chariot. If faith only saves, they should have just kept on traveling. But the fact of the matter is that when the eunuch saw the water, he stopped the chariot. What about prayer? If prayer alone saves, then why stop the chariot? Prayer can happen anywhere and at any time. Philip could have told the eunuch, "Well, just pray this prayer." So we have a prayer today that is commonly called the sinner's prayer. The interesting thing is it's found nowhere in the Bible. And the content of that prayer and the purpose of that prayer is found nowhere in the Bible. But people still hold on to it and believe that it is necessary or that it is sufficient to the saving of their souls. Well, if prayer would save, then why did the eunuch stop the chariot? They could have prayed that so-called sinner's prayer. There wouldn't be any need to stop. But when the eunuch saw the water, the Bible says he stopped the chariot. So look then down at verse 8. He commanded the chariot to stand still. Well, why? The answer is next. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The question, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" was suggested by the appearance of the water. But it could not have happened that way if the eunuch had not been previously instructed in regard to the necessity of baptism. He had learned not only that there was such an ordinance, but that he had a duty and an opportunity to avail himself of that blessing once he was properly prepared to. From this we learn that in preaching to him Jesus, Philip had instructed him concerning baptism. Otherwise, he would have had no idea what to do, or he would have never thought to ask that question. Because if you go back and look at Isaiah 53, you will find that there's nothing mentioned there about baptism. In fact, in the Old Testament, you will not find anything about baptism as was commanded under the Great Commission, or even under John's preaching and John's teaching. So the only way this man would have known about it is if Philip would have told him. And yet when he saw the water, he stopped the chariot. Why? To be baptized. This message that baptism was necessary for salvation, it was part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. When the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye therefore and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It was part of what Philip had preached in Samaria. We read earlier where that's what he had preached, and they responded positively. They said, "Baptized? Okay." And multitudes of them were being baptized, even Simon the sorcerer. In fact, baptism had a place in the completed apostolic sermons to every sinner to whom it was preached. Go back through the book of Acts and read every account of salvation. You will find in every single one that baptism was preached to those individuals. Now, a person may not like that. A person may think, "I wish there was some other way." But history is what history is. And it was because Philip had preached baptism in response to the death of Christ on the cross. It was because of that that when the eunuch saw that water, he stopped the chariot and asked, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" They both went down into the water. There are some who have suggested that really all they were wanting to do was get a little water in a cup so that Philip could sprinkle a little water on the eunuch's head, or to pour a little bit of water on the eunuch's head. I'm going to read to you what J.W. McGarvey said about this. He said, "It is impossible to frame a sentence in English or in Greek which could more unmistakably declare the fact that previous to the baptism of the eunuch, both he and Philip went down into the water, and that after the baptism they came up out of it. It is clearly seen that neither Philip nor the eunuch would have gone into the water if the purpose had been merely to sprinkle or pour a small quantity of water upon the latter." And that's true. And when you look at the word baptize or baptism, baptize or baptized, you will find that it comes from a word that literally is defined as to dip or to plunge. They went down into the water so that the eunuch could be plunged under the surface, that he could have been buried with Christ in baptism, as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 and following. But there's something else here. When the baptism was complete, Philip's mission was complete. Think about that for just a moment. And it wasn't until then. It was not until the eunuch was baptized that Philip's mission was completed. How do we know that? Well, it's very obvious, actually. After the eunuch had been baptized, the Holy Spirit called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Not until he was baptized. There's another interesting thing, and that is the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He didn't go on his way rejoicing before he was baptized. He went on his way rejoicing after he was baptized. Why? Because that very same Jesus Christ about whom he had been reading from Isaiah 53 had now forgiven him of his sins because he had been buried with him in baptism. And so it was reason for him to rejoice. Why was he rejoicing? Because now he was a Christian, saved by the very Jesus about whom he had been reading. That's why he stopped the chariot. That's why he stopped the chariot. What would you say this morning when you read from the Scripture that faith alone will not save, that religion and being religious alone will not save, that being a good moral person alone will not save, that reading the Bible alone will not save, but that to be saved, one must be immersed in water for the remission of sins, just like that eunuch? Because when he learned that and he saw the water, he said, he stopped the chariot and said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Would you tell us this morning, stop the chariot? What doth hinder me to be baptized? Nothing. If that's your need, would you come as we stand and as we sing?
I heard no story, our Savior.